Our first scripture reading comes from the prophet Jeremiah. His words were spoken to the people after Babylon had taken all the educated leaders and all the skilled workers out of Jerusalem and exiled them to Babylon. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 to 7. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said,
thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek welfare in the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare.
This ends our reading in Jeremiah. The word for welfare is shalom. Shalom, as you know, is more often translated as peace. The captives were supposed to pray for the peace of the city, the home of the invaders who had torn down their temple, taken all their gold and silver and bronze pillars and vessels and decorations from the temple and melted them down to make their own Babylonian religious items. And yet, the common people of Babylon had no more influence on the king's decision to wage war than did the people of Israel. And so the exiles made their home. Jeremiah was asking them to do a hard thing. Now was not the time for rebellion, but a time to focus on survival and welfare and peace. They were exiles, and yet they were given land to build on and to plant gardens on. Gardens, as many of you know, are a sign of peace. It meant they were going to be there a long while. Gardens are indications that people are going to be around. The people can keep up their gardening skills and teach them to their children and grandchildren while they wait to return to Israel. So they were to multiply there in Babylon and follow what God said in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply, even in the land where they were outsiders. Our gospel lesson includes outsiders, people who suffer from leprosy. It's not what we know today as Hansen's disease. In the Bible, leprosy referred to almost any skin disease. Leviticus 13 spends 44 verses describing clean and unclean symptoms of skin disease. It details acceptable and unacceptable spot colors and locations. Spots that are clearly healed are clean, even if a scar remains. But it says, the person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head be disheveled, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. The laws about leprosy isolated people who were sick, and today we'd call it a quarantine to prevent infectious diseases from spreading. And then the next chapter, Leviticus 14, spends 32 verses listing the cleansing directions to be followed by the former leper and the priest. If the person's healed spots pass the priest's inspection, the former leper has to bring two birds, cedar, red yarn, and hyssop to the temple, and the sacrificed bird's blood is sprinkled on the healed person, who then washes his clothes, shaves his hair, and takes a bath. He could come into the camp, but he's not allowed to go into his own tent for a week. And after a week has passed, he has to shave, wash his clothes, and take another bath. And the next day, he offers the priest 3 lambs and some grain and oil. The priest takes the lambs, roasts one, and puts the blood on the right earlobe, thumb, and big toe of the healed person, and then on the person's head. But if the person is too poor to bring all of these things, just 2 birds, 1 lamb, and some flour and oil is enough. He brings them to the priest, who butchers them, and puts the blood and oil on the right ear, thumb, toe, and head. According to the law, the priest has to be the one to make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the one being cleansed before the ritual cleansing is complete. And I read all this to you so that you would understand it is no small matter to become ritually clean. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And it was on the journey to Jerusalem, he was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a certain village, 10 men with leprosy approached him. Keeping their distance, they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have compassion on us."
And seeing them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests."
And as they went, they were made ritually clean. Then one of them, seeing that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan.
Then Jesus responded, "Weren't 10 made ritually clean? Where are the 9? None of them were found returning to give praise to God except for this half-breed?" Then he said to him, "Rise up, go. Your faith has made you well."
This ends our reading from Luke. After Jesus taught, was crucified, died, and was resurrected, then taken up to heaven, his followers had to figure out how to live on earth, still following his teachings and believing in him. The epistle writers offered advice to the people of God on how to do that. Our epistle reading comes from the second letter to Timothy, written by one of Paul's disciples. He wants Timothy to know that following Jesus didn't make Paul's life easier, but it did make his life better because he knew Christ. Christ, the one who healed the leper, who healed the Samaritan. The letter writer wants Timothy to know that Christ is faithful. Timothy wasn't imprisoned as Paul was, but he was having some difficulties with the churches he was leading. Paul reminds him what's important. Listen for the word of God as it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15.
"Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth."
The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I've had times in my life when I tried to rightly explain the word of truth and stay faithful. But sometimes I failed. I've shown mercy and grace to people who were abusing me and abusing the church, and because of the mercy and grace, they just kept right on. And I haven't shown mercy and grace to the people who needed it. You know how when you get a phone call and there's a pause on the line and you know it's a telemarketer who is finding your name on the list and turning switches off on the other phones and getting ready to give you the whole spiel? Well, I've learned to read that pause, and so I am quick to say thanks for calling and hang up. And then sometimes when you get a crank or an obscene phone call and the person pauses a lot on the line, I've learned to hang up there too. So one time, many years ago, I was in my church study and the phone call rang and the person on the other end had a lot of pauses and was stuttering and stammering, and I was very impatient. I was busy and I was abrupt, and they hung up. And I found out 2 months later that a person in my church who I'd helped through some trauma had met someone across the country who had the same kind of trauma and didn't know who could help her. And he said, "Oh, I know who can help you. Call my pastor," and he'd given her my number. That was the call that hung up. If I'd been a little more patient, she might have talked to me and I might have been able to help her. I learned to be more patient after that, and I put my hope in Jesus, who remains faithful even when I remain faithless. Jesus, who healed adults, children, men, women, Romans, Gentiles, Jews, and Samaritans. Luke, the gospel writer, is very clear that those who aren't like Jesus and his followers, those who aren't well-bred, clean, Jewish adult males, are often the ones who recognize Jesus for who he is when the rest don't. These women, Samaritans, tax collectors, and Romans understand what Jesus is about. And to emphasize this point, Luke quotes Jesus as calling the Samaritan a half-breed. Jesus has already told a story of the Good Samaritan, the story about being a neighbor, about the Samaritan who took care of a wounded, unconscious man by the side of the road. But in those days, Samaritans were not called good. The reason they were considered half-breeds is that hundreds of years earlier, the people who lived in Samaria had been conquered by Assyria and deported, and then Assyria brought in exiles from other places to live in Samaria. So the few people who remained in Samaria and these exiles from other places intermarried. So they were no longer purebred. They were half-bred. The Greek word means literally other-born, and so I translated it as half-breed. And so I think Jesus used that word so that he could point out that the well-born people have much to learn about good manners. Perhaps one of the things they need to learn is that Samaritans aren't other-born or half-breeds. But the Samaritan knew that becoming ritually clean in Israel was a big deal for a Samaritan, and he turned back to thank Jesus, unlike the healed citizens of Israel. And it could be that they were just following Jesus' command to go and show yourself to the priests. Maybe they didn't want to let anything interrupt them from their task. But the Samaritan knew when that transformation happened that it was enough to stop and turn back and give glory to God and thank Jesus. This month, we are emphasizing the gift of Christian hospitality. I've noticed that this congregation is quite a gift for it. So far, in the few years I've been here, two visitors who came from out of state regularly keep in touch with me because they found such a welcome here. They want us to be the church who prays for them. I know that not every church knows how to do hospitality. Some churches I've been in get so few visitors, they don't know what to do when visitors come. They don't visit other churches, and so they don't know what it's like to be a stranger. Here you have name tags and mostly wear them, which is a wonderful thing for new members who are trying to learn your names And for visitors who feel like they can engage you in conversation because you have a name tag. I've seen people beam who have been here just 3 times and on their 3rd time get a new name tag. It makes them feel included. They are not the ones just receiving hospitality, but giving it. During my vacation last week, I received and gave hospitality, Christian hospitality. We went to Seattle, where my mother-in-law goes to the First United Methodist Church in downtown Seattle. And she is in charge of their share breakfast, which I think is now in its 17th year. Is that right, Mike? Yeah, 17th year. And so my children, who are 24 and 19, have grown up being a part of the share breakfast every time they go to see their grandmother. Share breakfast started out feeding the homeless once a month. They had a big downtown building. It was too big for their needs. It was very awkwardly built. It wasn't earthquake proof. And eventually they found a new place and moved. But in the downtown church, they would serve the homeless once a month. And when the guests came in, their first stop would be the cereal table, where there were 3 kinds of cereal, and people could choose which kind. They were already poured into bowls. They would take their cereal to their table, and they would wait to be served pancakes and bacon. The syrup was warmed for them. And the church felt the need in downtown Seattle. There are a lot of homeless there. And they wanted to do something that would matter. And when my son helped out for the first time, he was given the job at the cereal table to pour cereal from boxes into bowls. And he said, oh, this is the most important job there is because we are the first people that they see and it is our job to make them feel welcome. He loved having the most important job. And then as the program grew, they ended up having 3 sittings. It was, they serve over 300 people now, and they do it every Sunday instead of just once a month. And so the homeless in downtown Seattle know to save the date on Sunday because they know they are not just welcomed, but they are invited to come. So this last Sunday, I was there serving, and even though I could only use 1 arm to carry the plates because I didn't trust this arm to bear the weight of the plate, it was still no problem. A woman named Melinda told us new volunteers what to do. Melinda is a vice president at Microsoft, and so she knows how to tell people what to do. You went in one door of the kitchen, got your plate, and came out the other door. We were told to serve the 2 tables, and we were supposed to do just the left side because there were other volunteers doing the right side, and then we had to switch. And it got a little confusing, and so I was very grateful for Melinda's hairstyle. She had very bright gray hair with a spike sticking up, and even though she was short, I could still see her when I got out from the kitchen, and she would go like this, so I would know where to put the plate down. And the instructions for putting the plate down, ask the guest if they're finished with their cereal, may I put the plate down, and may I have your card? Each guest was given a little plastic card while they were in line. It was their meal ticket, and it was a way for us to keep track of how many people came and to make sure that everyone was served just once. In the old days, when they served share breakfast just once a month, seconds, but they can't anymore because there are just too many people. And they have 3 sittings, which means everyone, all the guests know how many people are still waiting outside, so no one lingers for very long after they finish their breakfast because they know they have to make space for other people. Eleanor is now living in Seattle with her grandmother, where she is safe, I'm pleased to say, and she goes to share breakfast every Sunday. This Sunday, Eleanor was serving eggs in the kitchen, and she had a ladle, and she made sure that there was exactly the same amount of eggs in every ladle so that everyone got the same amount. And I remember when she first served at Share Breakfast, she came back outraged. She was about, I think she was about 8, and she said, there was an adult there, she meant one of the volunteers, one of the church people, who complained that the homeless smelled bad. And she stamped her foot and she said, how can an adult think that a person without a home who doesn't have access to a bathtub can smell good? She just couldn't believe that she knew how to treat a homeless person better than an adult. But we assured her that was indeed the case. So it was nice to work with Eleanor at Share Breakfast. And part of the procedure is you take the plate in and you get, you come inside and you get, the people with gloves serve biscuits, and then another person dumps gravy on it, and then Eleanor puts on the eggs, and then someone puts on 2 sausages, and then you carry the very hot plate out to the guests. And when I set the plates down, the guests said thank you, and it was really, really nice to be thanked. There's something wonderful about doing something that is unambiguously good, that has no gray area. When you give a homeless person food, you are doing the work of Christ, and there's no question about that. And I thought of the people who set up and served in the kitchen and cleaned up, and Melinda, who was pointing, and how they had all given that up, that being thanked personally, to let the new volunteers experience that. I appreciated that, being thanked. And Melinda told me that sometimes when she comes to Share Breakfast, if there are a whole bunch of people and a lot of them are new volunteers, she will often go home so that the others can have the experience, because she wants everyone to have the experience of serving breakfast to the homeless at Share Breakfast. I appreciated hearing that, because as I was serving the breakfast, and you know, it was complicated. There were over 100 people in the room while we're serving breakfast, and they're all seating, and volunteers are going this way and that, and that's why we were given clear assignments about where to go. It was complicated, and to serve that many people a hot breakfast so that by the time they get their plate, it's still hot, it took a lot of doing and a lot of organizing. And I felt like the guests were also contributing. They weren't standing up and milling around. They knew how to stay out of the way, and I knew that if I had a question about what I was supposed to be doing, I could ask them, and they would tell me. We were all in it together. It was just a very amazing experience. And there weren't any substitutions allowed, because that would take too much time. But the people who needed no gluten, who couldn't have the biscuits, or the people who didn't eat meat, you could have fewer things on your plate, but not more. And what I saw a lot of was people trading eggs for biscuits and moving things around on the plates with their neighbors. It was really a lovely community. When we first walked in, Mike and I weren't sure what door to go in, and the only door we saw was the door where 150 people were lined up in front of, and the line was very orderly. So we walked up to the door, and one of the guests said, oh, you're here to volunteer, and he just started bamming on the door so that the other volunteers would know to come and let the volunteers in. And so he opened the door for us, and they let us in, and then the door was shut, and none of the others tried to get in because they knew we had to get things ready. And it was just a very nice system. My brother-in-law, Stan, gave a little talk at the beginning, and he asked how many people were new. And not very many people had come there for the first time, and I think that's what made it all early. There were 2 tables in the back by the door that were set aside for people who were disabled, and they got very experienced servers. They let the new people have the easy job of being up in front by the kitchen. So Share Breakfast was just an amazing, amazing experience, being thanked so often for doing something that was, it felt so little. Just serving one plate at a time felt good. And so it made me think of the Samaritan man who was cleansed of his leprosy coming back to thank Jesus. And Jesus had healed the 10 people, and they didn't come back. Jesus told the Samaritan, "Go, your faith has made you well." And that Greek, the Greek word that I translated "made you well" can also be translated as "has saved you." And the Gospels use the word salvation in a variety of ways. In Luke, Jesus has saved people from death. He saved people from disease. He saved people so that they could grow up. He saved people from being a tax collector. And here he has saved a man from being a leper and an outcast. And so this man was very thankful. And I hope we can be thankful too. And our next hymn is all about thanks. Please sing it with thankful hearts and thankful voices.